people. Thursday of this week is the feast of the Epiphany of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and is indeed a great feast. And really, as we see it in the Missal and in the liturgy, the feast of the Epiphany is a larger feast than is Christmas. So it is a very important day. Now, it is obvious that practically none of you, hardly any of you, is going to be able to attend Mass on that day, but I certainly recommend that you spend at least 1 hour on that day in special prayer and reading. It is that kind of a day. The Epiphany chalk, as you have already seen, has been blessed, and it will be left on the altar, and you please come up and obtain it from the altar, and then, as you know how to do it, continue the blessing when you are at home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, we are now in another period of time in the history of man, in the history of the human race, and it is time that, again, that we should look at things in their proper perspective. It does appear that we allow ourselves to be pulled this way and that by what other people say. And as all of us certainly are aware, we have just gone through a period of prediction which had all of us upset, which had all of us concerned, which had all of us scared, and has caused all of us to go through a whole lot of difficulty, a whole lot of inconvenience, a whole lot of planning, a whole lot of changing, a whole lot of spending of money, a whole lot of preparation, a whole lot of fear, and a whole lot of uncertainty. And all of us were waiting for something mammoth to happen, and nothing happened. And our spiritual life was affected undoubtedly by this, because we were more concerned about what was supposed to happen that we forgot all about praying that the glory of Almighty God would be fulfilled. All of us were victim to this, myself included. And this should show us and should teach us that we must be careful about how to look at these predictions. Of course, to satisfy the needs and the mental needs of all, we are still looking for things to happen. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But it's disquieting. And we must stop that. As we see these predictions go by, like a parade full of pageant, of floats, they come and they pass us by and nothing happens. The next one comes, passes by, and nothing happens. The next one comes, passes by, and nothing happens. And we keep looking, and we keep looking, and we keep looking. Now we say this is common in the old, in Scripture, and in the Old Testament, that they went on predictions. Indeed, they did. But you will also notice in Sacred Scripture that it was not just every Tom, Dick, and Harry that got up on a soapbox and made a prediction that the people paid attention to. that these people that made these individuals that made predictions had the vision of authority behind them. And the people listened. And what they had to say became scripture. Can you truthfully say that what we are handling today will ever be scripture? We get reams and reams and reams and reams of paper with thousands upon hundreds of thousands of words, books all in themselves that tell us what is to be, and nothing happens. Religion that causes us in any way to become disquieted or to become unsettled or to become uncertain is poor religion. Very poor religion. So, as we enter into this new vast arena that stands before us, let us turn more to God Himself. From where we stand, we are faced with disassemblers. They're constantly disassembling that which was painstakingly put together and has the authority of some 2,000 years to make it feasible and plausible. And one thing at a time, they are disassembling it and putting it aside with an authority that is hardly over 30 or 40 years of age. But let us not look only at one side of the coin, because every coin has two sides. The disassemblers are certainly on that side, but the disassemblers are also on the other side. And they have turned our religion, wherever it is possible, into something that simply cannot be lived. We must look at our religion. When we approach our religion, we should find peace. We should find serenity. We should find calm. We should find compassion. We should find understanding. We should find kindness and charity and humility and obedience and all the other virtues. If any of these are missing, we must ask why. It is not uncommon to run into people who will complain legitimately that where they go to church, the only thing they hear is what they must not do, what they must do, what they must avoid, what they must not avoid. It's always legal, legal, right down the middle. And we look, when we see that, and we must be honest, when we hear people tell and speak along such lines as that, let us go back to Scripture and let us pick up those places where our Lord was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And wherever the word Pharisee appears, or wherever the word scribe appears, let us take that out. Let us go to the typewriter or the computer or wherever you want to go and write that whole passage again. And wherever the word Pharisee appears, substitute the word traditionalist. Then go back later and read that and see how well it fits. There is more uncharitableness, there is more bigotry amongst the traditionalist people than there is any other place on earth to find. And this is wrong. You have never heard from this pulpit, and please God, you never will. You will never hear this pulpit point its finger to this person or that person or the other person and put that person with the label of anathema hanging from his throat. You have never heard that, but elsewhere you do. And it causes confusion, and it causes misunderstanding, and it causes sadness. My beloved people, it is time that we looked at our holy religion as it should be looked upon. It is obvious that in the so-called mainstream church, the hierarchical leadership of the mainstream church, as it always has been waiting for all of the old heads to die. Get them out of the way so we can go ahead unhampered with our program. As long as the old bald-headed whiteheads are still around, we do not have the freedom to operate. But again, every coin has its two sides. And as we look to the other side of the coin, the side that is for traditional religion, for traditional Catholicism, the Catholicism that has the authority of 2,000 years, as we look at that side of the coin, we find the same attitude. They are waiting for all of the old heads to come to death. They do not want to hear, in truth, the Catholic experience. And as you notice in our bulletins, we very much speak of Catholic experience. The Catholic Church that I was growing up under, yes, as I look back many years, it is only natural that I, those like me, it is only natural for us to speak of, you do it yourselves, your older ones, of the good old days, of the good old-timey religion and such like. It is only natural that we keep this in mind. The religion that I grew up under, the Catholicity that I grew up under in my days of 40, 50, 60, whatever it is, years ago, even longer, whatever, was wonderful. But it was not without its set of problems. And the problems had to be attended to. But what happened was we threw out the baby with the bath. And what did we put in its place? We put utter confusion. Utter confusion. And those of us who claim to live, who want to live, who are trying to live, the holy religion that we speak of, it is being presented to us by young minds who have been taught by young minds, who have been taught by young minds. And the easy way to get in front of people and speak or to write articles in newspapers and magazines. It's simple, it's very, very easy. It's the easier route to take, to stick to thou shalt not. And so what the people are being told, and this is where a lot of the problem arises, they have been told what they have to do and what they cannot do, but they're not being told how to do it. And they're left with a big question in their minds, and they simply don't know. And what's happening is that the untheologians, now please understand the meaning of that term, the untheologians. I do not say this with disrespect of the lay people, because laity is laity. But wherever you find the laity in control, the untheologians step forward and they present a religion that cannot be lived. It's artificial, it's extreme, it's radical, it's bigoted, it's impossible to live that religion, because the untheologian simply does not have the experience. My dear people, right over there we have the confessional. And until the young priest goes into the confessional, he too is an untheologian. Because in that little place right there, which we call the confessional, is where life really is. And that little place right there . If it's not in the hands of competent theologians and competent people and experienced people, can mean the salvation or the damnation of countless souls. And the terrible part of it all is this: that once a soul falls into the hands of an untheologian, the damage that is done to that soul will never, ever be repaired. And we see these people go through life full of misconception, full of sadness, full of depression, and full of hate. A hatred that cannot be penetrated. So, my beloved people, as we start this new era, this new millennium, let at least we be of a mind to watch. And to look, the Catholic religion, if it is lived according to the way it is supposed to be lived, as it is, if it is lived according to the way our forefathers wrote it, the martyrs, the saints, and so on, as they wrote it and lived it, if we can live it that way, we will find that religion to be very restful, to be very peaceful, very quiet, and very livable. When we go beyond that, and when we start vesting in clothes that are not the clothes of saints, then we find the other. traditional people. Many of you have children. I had it thrown to me, to my face, just in the last couple of weeks. Before I was 18 years old, I had to do what I was told to do. And I obeyed, because I had to. When I became 18, I started living my own life. Which one of us Which one of us, if put to any kind of a test, can pick up the first stone and throw it? Which one of us? This is where we are. And if our families are afflicted by this, let us not look at anybody but the first person singular and ask, what did I do to contribute to this situation? Now, this is not to be said that now, after the situation became what it is, wherever and however, then we have to go to our graves worrying and in sackcloth and ashes. Because now we're dealing with perfectly grown people, and leave it at that. The damage might have been done much earlier. But in any event, I repeat, let no one put anybody in hell. No one. There are those of us who thrive on putting people in hell. Let us be aware of the fact that are we above hell? So, you say, well, your sermons are so gory. Yes, they may be. But we have to put first things first. We have to understand where we are. We have to understand what Catholicity is. And when we approach this little spot right here, that we approach it in the proper attitude, in the proper atmosphere, and that we can do more by prayer than we can by being severe judges and disciplinarians. God help us from religious disciplinarians. And as they mete out discipline, so will discipline be meted out to them eventually. In our monastery and convent, the only thing that we need to worry about up there, and that we do worry about, is that Almighty God will give us the grace to live his life as Christ lived it, and that we show others how to live their lives as Christ lived it. Christ, if we at all know him, if we know him at all, I don't mean intellectually. Too many of us know Christ intellectually and don't know him at all. I mean that we really know Christ. And if we do know Christ, that we live the life as Christ lived it. That we live the life as Christ wanted us to live. Now, this does not mean that our youth is excused and that they can look back. You know, today, even everybody has a pet psychiatrist. And we're playing the same game that Adam and Eve played. You know, it's everybody's fault but mine. It's my mother's fault because she this. It's my father's fault because he this. Or my brother and father separated. Or I am illegitimate. Which today, I know once upon a time, we did not speak of illegitimacy. We were very cautious about the use of the word illegitimate. And if we did use the word, it was always used quietly. But today, it's almost fashionable to be illegitimate. And we have, but these situations amongst children, and the children are quick to learn when they start playing one against the other, they always come out the winner. Our Catholic religion makes sense. It touches all the bases. It leaves nothing untouched. And if we fail in this or that particular, it's because we have not looked. It's because we have not studied. It's because we have listened to the famous untheologians. And untheologians can be amongst priests today, my dear people. I've seen this. I had this for the long telephone conversation with a certain priest in a certain place only yesterday. Only yesterday. And the effects of these are lasting. Let us put our pride aside as best we can. Let us put our lack of humility aside as best we can. Let us look at the mirror. And let us look and see what we see. And whereas I've mentioned this elsewhere, I repeat it here. At night, when we are really alone and in bed, all by ourselves, and we can actually hear our heart beating against the mattress. Thump, thump, thump. There's nobody there but me. And the real me comes stomping all over me. And to the extent that I can face the real me at those moments when I hear my heart, and only I can hear my heart. And to the extent that I am able to face the real me, as I am all alone, with nobody to hold my hand, to the extent that I can face the real me, and the heart continues to pump to that extent. Will I have peace and calm and serenity? There is no hypocrisy at those moments, at least amongst those who are genuine. And if I face the real me with hypocrisy, with pride, with lack of genuineness, with selfishness, with disobedience, with self-will, with self-righteousness, is it any wonder that I have no peace in my mind? This is where we are. And these are the things that we have to look to. And we can go to all of the internet findings that there are on this world today. We're not going to find the answer there. The answer is going to be given by that heart which is beating against the mattress. And you can hear it if you listen. It's there. To thine own self be true, Shakespeare said. Thou canst not be false to any man. It starts with me. I am the one who is at fault. So, we're starting off a new era. The message is going to be the same. You cannot change. It's the same thing to bring us closer, if possible, to our Heavenly Father. Let us not presume. And think that we, before we die, will have the opportunity to make amends to Almighty God. We have also heard, as we live, so shall we die. This is nothing. My condition, my welfare, my feeling that I experience right here, right this minute, in the time of my life, is of no consequence. It's what eternity has to do. And my life of 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years is nothing. And since we're just starting the third millennium, let us in conclusion bring this one point in mind. When we are so wrapped up with our own importance and our own this and that and our own present moment condition, I don't know if I mentioned this the last time or not. If I did, it's worth mentioning again. For the sake of argument, if the little sparrow could go to the great ocean once every 1,000 years and take out one drop of water each time, once every 1,000 years, when that ocean is emptied, eternity will just be beginning. And how many trips has that little sparrow made since the birth of Christ? Day before yesterday, or yesterday, whatever, yesterday, he made his second trip. And we get all bent out of shape because of a 5 minute or 10 minute or 1 year or 10 year bit of inconvenience? Does that make sense? My beloved people, it's not sadness that I speak of. The only thing that I bring to your attention is the salvation of your souls and my soul. And the joy that we will have at that moment of salvation will be equal to that eternity that we've just talked about. And the joys that we consider joys today, when we look back, we will find that they weren't joys at all. May you be blessed. And may those that you love most be blessed. If they continue to misbehave, and after you have made your appeal to them maybe once, maybe twice, and you see that they continue to misbehave, do not let them pull you down. You cannot be pulled, you must not be pulled down. If they insist on living on that level, that's their problem. God is no longer going to ask you about the condition of what things are happening here and now, this moment. He's going to check you on your own behavior. Let's keep that in mind. Did you love me? Did you follow my commandments? And let us above all things consider the most awful few words that could ever be heard by the ears of mankind, that God our Father should have to say to us, I know you not. Depart from me. Beloved people.